Last week, I began a mini-series on Christian disciplines. Jesus is saying to us, follow me, and I will teach you about discipline. And some of us may be saying, I don't know if I want to learn about discipline. Because discipline is hard, isn't it? Whether we're talking about discipline in what we eat, or how much we eat, or if we're talking about disciplining our body in exercise, whatever discipline it is that we're talking about, we know this to be true. Discipline is hard. A verse that Paul wrote to Timothy came to my attention this week. He said this out of 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. Now, do you know what the word, the Greek word for training is in this verse? I want him to have that on the screen there. Now, obviously, we have an English word that comes from this Greek word. Now, if I were going to pronounce that word from an English point of view, obviously it would be gymnasia. That's not how you pronounce it in the Greek. It's called gymnasia. Gymnasia. We know what that word means. And we know that working out in the gym is good. It's beneficial. It's profitable, says the New American Standard Bible. But training to be godly is even better. Did you hear me say that? Working out in the gym is good, but training in godliness, training for godliness is even better. It has benefits for both this life and the life to come. Next time I see my daughter Rebecca, I think I need to check her head. She ran a 5K race yesterday, which is about 3 miles. That had 13 obstacles in the race. You maybe have seen these kinds of races. They're called Tough Mudders. And she ran one of those yesterday. And her husband, there were several in her church that were doing this together. And she described the race to me, and I'm thinking, what in the world is she thinking? And I looked up on the internet just to study one of these races. She ran through mud, pits of mud. In fact, we saw some pictures that came back to us. She was crawling through mud. And she ran through this pit of ice water. And then there was this pit of green stuff. I've texted her saying, what in the world was that green stuff that you were just running through? And there were walls to climb, and there were rings to hold on to, and ropes, and it just doesn't sound like a lot of fun to me. But she said it was a blast. Paul said this, we do these kinds of things. We train physically to get an earthly crown, a prize, a medal, that the glory will fade away. On the other hand, godly discipline will benefit us for all eternity. Godly discipline will give us a crown that will never fade away. But godly discipline is hard. Last week I talked to you about waiting on God. Who likes to do that? And we talked about that. We pray about something and then we have to wait. And wait on Him. It's so much preferable to pray and have that prayer answered like right now. Certainly by tomorrow. Preferably yesterday. But it often doesn't work that way. Though That's how it is in reality. God wants us to wait on Him. And through our waiting, we learn patience and we learn trust and we develop character. And as we wait, we learn to praise Him for being a good God, whether things happen our way or not. We are reminded as we wait who is on the throne. It's not us. It's Him. And so our prayer needs to be, God, help us to learn to wait on You. Teach us this discipline of waiting on You. And today I want to talk to you about another discipline, the discipline of solitude. And I have several questions to ask you and to try and find the answer to those questions. As we do, I think it's going to give us a better understanding of what solitude is. And the first question, it would only make sense that it be this. What is solitude? If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, it says that solitude is being alone. Now, a lot of us don't like being alone. In fact, the quiet is too deafening, and so we try to bring noise into our life, and we try to make ourselves busy because we don't like being alone. And others of us don't have to try and be busy, we just are. I mean, that's the American way. We greet someone whom we have not seen for a while, and we say, hey, how are you doing? How's things been for you? And what's our answer oftentimes? Oh, I've been busy. Staying busy. And that's kind of the way our lives are. And if we are constantly busy, that can wear us down physically and spiritually. Along with busyness comes this frantic pace and this chaotic lifestyle and noise and weariness and misplaced priorities. And that's where the Christian discipline of solitude comes into play. I read this on the internet just this week as I studied for this sermon. Although we may respond in different ways to time alone, solitude is a discipline in which each of us can find fulfillment and freedom. This is because solitude is actually about us seeking relationship and intimacy with Jesus. Let that sink in for a moment. This is the kind of solitude that I'm challenging you with today, that you would have some quiet in your life, that you would choose to have some quiet in your life for the purpose of developing a relationship with Jesus and becoming intimate with Him. We're looking for fulfillment, aren't we? We're looking for freedom, true freedom. According to what we've seen here written about solitude, this is how we find fulfillment. This is where true freedom is found, is in a personal relationship and becoming intimate with Jesus. Richard Foster said this as he wrote about solitude. If we possess inward solitude, we do not fear being alone, for we know that we are not alone. The discipline of solitude that I'm challenging you with today is a choice that you make. You choose to get away from the crowd. You choose to get away from the noise. You take the earbuds out so that you can hear Him. I go to Buck Run there in Fort Scott quite often, and I play racquetball, and I notice people in the exercise room there. They're pumping the weights. Sometimes I'll know who they are and I'll say, "Hey." And they don't ever see me. They don't ever acknowledge me because they got their earbuds in. They're listening to something and they have no clue that I'm there. And I'm wondering, is that sometimes how we are with God? He's saying, "Hey, hey, hey, I'd like to have some time with you. I'd like to have some intimacy with you. I'd like to have some communication with you." And we got the world blaring in our ears. And we don't even hear him. We don't even know that he's calling out to us. Sometimes we just need to take those things out. We need to lay our cell phones down. We need to turn the TV off. And we need to choose to have some time with God, our Father. And as we are with him alone, we're giving praise to him for who he is and what he has done for us. And we're given thanksgiving to him for the blessings that he has poured out upon us. We are confessing our sins to him. And we're not hesitant to ask him for our daily bread. And we're willing to intercede for others. Asking God for what we want is okay as long as we are willing to bend to what he wants. What he wants is better than what we want. And as we are with him alone, have some time too. Not where we're always talking to him, but where we're just being silent. That's solitude. And we're listening. Does he have anything to say to me? Does he have something he wants to impress upon my mind or upon my spirit? Maybe he wants me to show love to someone who needs it. Maybe he wants me to just be quiet and enjoy his presence. It's a discipline. The discipline of solitude. Here's the second question. Did Jesus practice solitude? He most certainly did. Do you remember what he did after his baptism? He was led by the Spirit into the wilderness for 40 days to fast and pray, to be alone with his heavenly Father. That's solitude. Let me read to you from Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place, their solitude, and was praying there. And this was intentional time that Jesus set aside. He planned it. He orchestrated it. He knew the day would get busy. Sometimes I think we act as though we're more busy than Jesus. We say, we don't have time for that kind of solitude. We don't have time for that kind of getting apart by ourselves. Are we more busy than Jesus? I don't think so. You read through the scriptures and the crowds were constantly just wanting to be near him. They wanted to see what was going on. They wanted to hear what he's teaching. And he knew every day would be like that. And so what did he do? He made this time happen in the early morning before everybody else was up. He knew the day would be busy, as all the days were busy. And so he beat them out of bed and he got away to be alone with God. Luke chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Let me read that to you. But the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. There's the solitude. alone time with God was important to Jesus. You look at Matthew chapter 14. Jesus receives news about John the Baptist's death. Let me read to you verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard about John, he withdrew, solitude. He withdrew from there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. There it is again. The crowds are buzzing around Jesus all of the time. In fact, in Mark's gospel, you read in one place that the crowds were so much around him that he didn't even have time to eat. It was a busy life for Jesus. And yet he has compassion on the crowds. I want you to think about this for a moment. Jesus has just received news about John's death, and it hits him hard. He loved John. You remember John and Jesus were cousins. And I imagine they were playmates together in their early ages. Their families grew up together. And so they had that connection, that relationship. And then there was that relationship just with ministry. John was the forerunner to Jesus' ministry. He's preparing the way for the Messiah. He had a very special place in Jesus' heart. He's making the way for Jesus to be able to preach and to do all of the things that he did. And now the news comes that his cousin John, his good friend, his lifelong friend, has been killed. And he's hurt to the core. And he's trying to get away. Isn't that kind of what you want to do when you get that kind of news? You want to get off away from the crowd. You want to have some time alone to grieve, to think, to pray. And yet here comes the crowd. And the crowd's just pressing in on him, and it's the whole day. And the scripture says Jesus has compassion on the crowds. That's what you read in Matthew chapter 14. And so he has the crowd. They're with him all day long, the scripture says. This is the time where he has them sit down, and he feeds over 5,000 men, women and children, with a small boy's lunch. This is the kind of day that Jesus has had. It is a long day. And by the end of the day, he still hasn't had time to grieve and to take in this news of John's death. So let me read to you verse 23. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. I mean, alone time with God was very important to Jesus. If it was that important to Jesus, it should be important to us too. You remember my question? Did Jesus have times of solitude? Yes, he did. I'm sure that we would remember one of his favorite places to get away by himself to pray was the Garden of Gethsemane. He would go there often, the scripture says. And the night before his crucifixion, the greatest trial that he would face in his whole life, where is it that he finds himself? In the Garden of Gethsemane. He's there for the purpose of prayer, to have some solitude, to get alone with God. Do you have such a place? Do you have a place of isolation where you and God can meet together? I want to ask you, my brother and sister, please, please find such a place. If you don't already have such a place, find such a place and carve out some time that you can meet alone with your Father on a regular basis. It's during this time that you can give yourself more fully to Him and worship Him. And you know what He will do for you in return? He will grow you. He will bring His Spirit to you and fill you up and comfort you and strengthen you and give you peace. That's what He wants to do for you. He wants to help you become the person that you were made to be. And we need this kind of time. We can't be too busy for this kind of time. Here's a third question. Are there others in Scripture who practiced solitude? Yes. Actually, a pretty good list of people when you do the research. Did you know that Paul went away for 3 years after his conversion to be by himself in Arabia? We've been looking at Galatians in the Sunday school hour, and the first chapter or two talks about this. He went away to Arabia for 3 years instead of going straight up to Jerusalem to meet Peter and the other apostles. Paul, by the leading of the Holy Spirit, went away to a solitary place, and it seems that he received some one-on-one mentoring from Jesus. Did you know that? Do you remember how long the 12 disciples followed Jesus? 3 years. Isn't it interesting that after Paul's conversion, he goes into Arabia for a period of 3 years? And it says that during this time, you can read about this in Galatians and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, or actually chapter 14, that he was caught up into the heavens, the third heaven. Now, we don't know exactly what that means, but it sounds pretty awe-inspiring to me. And it happened during a time when he had intentionally chose solitude. When was it that John wrote the book of Revelation? Do you recall? When he was on the island of Patmos. Nobody else on the island. A time of solitude. I'm thinking, is there a connection here between Paul and his solitude in Arabia and what God did in his life during that time and this being caught up into the third heaven, and the work that Paul was then able to do following that? And then you have the Apostle John on the island of Patmos, all by himself, solitude, and what he sees, a vision of Jesus himself in his glory. And I'm thinking of David as he wrote the Psalms in the Old Testament. How many of the Psalms were written during a time of solitude out on the hillside as he's tending his father's sheep, or as he is in the desert alone running from Saul? Solitude can be a very enriching experience if we remember who is with us and that we are never, ever fully alone. So David's name should be up there. And then one more, Moses. Moses on the mountain of Sinai in God's presence. I'm thinking if you and I would intentionally make some alone time with God, we too could be experiencing God in an awe-inspiring way. I'm thinking that's a pretty good camp right there to be in. Here's a fourth question. Why do we need this discipline of solitude? Because we're weak without Him. He is our power source. Getting alone with Him is like plugging into the power source. Then we will be better equipped to go and do His work and just make it through the day. Sometimes that's about the best we can do, is just make it through the day, because the day is so hard. He wants to help us through the day. And not to mention that prayer makes such a difference. You heard about the older lady who locked her keys in her car. She got a coat hanger and tried for 20 minutes to get the coat hanger down the side of her car, inside of her car window, to unlock her door, but she was having no luck at all, and she was really getting frustrated, and she was hot. The sun was beating down on her, and finally she gave up. She just looked up to heaven, and she said, Lord, I need your help. Would you send somebody to help me? About that time, a big biker dude pulled up right beside her. He's almost scary looking. Well, he's seen the coat hanger in her hand, and she's looking at him, and he's seen the predicament that she's in. He offered his help to her, and she accepted his help. Yes. And within seconds, he had the door open, and the lady could not contain herself before he knew what was happening, or really even before she knew what was happening. She had embraced him with a hug, and she said, oh, thank you for helping me. And then she looked up to heaven, and she said, dear God, thank you for sending this good man to help me. The man wasn't quite ready for any of that. He said, I have to tell you, lady, I'm not a good man. I just got out of prison for stealing cars. And the lady prayed again, oh God, thank you, you even sent me a professional. You know, prayer works. It works. We just need to get alone with God and pray. Because prayer changes things. Would you say that with me? Prayer changes things. And you know, not only does it change things, it changes us. It changes me. It'll change you. And the more I am with Him, the more of His glory shines in me and through me. Do you hear that? The more I am with Him, the more of His glory shines in me and through me. And you see that with Moses as he is in his time of solitude on the mountain with God. And when he came down from the mountain, the people of God had to put a veil on his face. Why? Because he was reflecting the glory of God. If you will spend time with Him, you will begin to reflect more of His glory. It will show up not only on your face, but it will show up in your heart and in your life. We cannot be too busy for this kind of time with God. We need Him so desperately in our life. Let me give to you a fifth question. How do we begin to practice this discipline of solitude? If I could borrow from Nike, what? Just do it. Just do it. You decide that you're going to make the time, and you have some follow-through, and you seek His help. Remember where self-control comes from. It comes from the Holy Spirit. Self-control, that's really what discipline is. We're talking about disciplines. Jesus is saying, follow me, and I want to teach you some discipline. I want to teach you some self-control, Jesus is saying. I want you to be the one to manage your time, not having your time manage you. And so let him lead you and help you in this decision to practice solitude. Choose a time. Choose a place. Personally, I'm a morning person. So normally, morning is going to work far better for me. But the other night, just here in the last week, and it may have been last weekend, I don't remember exactly which night it was, but I'm looking at the clock. It's going on 10 o'clock. It's probably 10 till 10 or 5 till 10. And I'm thinking, it's still a little early to go to bed. And so I went out onto our deck. We have a patio, a concrete patio on the east side of our house. And I sat there for about 40 minutes, just quiet. And it was so loud. You know what was loud? All the night creatures. They were so loud that night. And as I sat there in the quiet of my soul, amidst all the noise of God's creation, it dawned on me, they're giving praise to God. The creatures are giving praise to God, each of them in their own unique way. I know that's what was happening. This is exactly what the scriptures are talking about, where it says the cedars of Lebanon are clapping their hands to the Lord. And you look throughout the Psalms and you see the seas are roaring. The oceans are giving their praise. And that evening, in my backyard, the creatures of the night were giving their praise to God. And I'm thinking, if they can do it, I should be doing it too. Solitude. A blessed time of solitude. And if you will set time aside with God every day, it'll make such a difference in your life. Now, some of you here, you already have that kind of a time. And you know, if that's true, if you already have that kind of a time, you know what I'm saying to you is true. And you know how important it is to your spiritual life. It's bread and butter. It's food for the hungry soul. It's living water for your thirsty soul. Now, if you don't have such a time with God, I want to encourage you to start. And you know what? There's no better day to start than this day. Sometime between the time that you get home from here and the time that you go to bed, why don't you just get away somewhere for 15 minutes for the purpose of being with him and giving praise to him and giving thanksgiving to him and confessing your sins to him. And maybe just be quiet to see if you hear from him. Step away from the noise and enjoy the solitude of sitting in his presence. You might say, Kevin, do you remember what it's like to have two or three or four kids running around? There's no quiet. I do remember we had three. And it is harder. It's a lot harder. And maybe that's why I intentionally set my alarm for early. I had to beat them up. I had to beat them up out of bed to have that time with God. And I understand too, it can be a real challenge. And so for you moms, particularly of little ones, maybe it's just a snippet of solitude here and a snippet of solitude there through the day that we're talking about. You work that out with Him. We're not becoming legalistic about this, but we're just emphasizing the importance of it, the necessity for it. I mentioned in the Sunday school classroom about Susanna Wesley. She lived in the 1600s. I read about her this last week. She gave birth to 19 children. 10 of them survived. 9 of them died. But she raised 10 of those children, and her household, I'm sure, was a very busy place with lots of noise. But somehow she grabbed hold of the importance of solitude, and she conveyed to her kids, when you see Mom sitting in the rocking chair, and she would always have a long kitchen apron on, she'd take the tail of that apron and she'd bring it up over her head. And she said, when the apron's up over my head, you don't bother me unless it's an emergency. And every day, amidst the chaos of that home and the noise of that home, Susanna Wesley would take time for solitude with God, just a tabernacle that she made in the rocking chair. You know, two of her sons changed the world. Do you know who they were? Charles Wesley. He wrote over 6,000 hymns and songs, many of them of which we have sung in our hymn books through the years. And John Wesley, one of the greatest revival preachers of his day, changed the whole world. He started out in England, and that revival swept England, and it came over here to the New World, and it swept the New World. I wonder how much Susanna Wesley's prayers had to do with that. I've prayed about this today, this week, knowing this sermon. You know, the last thing I want to have happen is for you to not have action to this sermon. Don't go out of here and let it go in one ear and out the other. We need action to follow up this sermon. We need Christians to get serious about solitude. This discipline of getting alone with God. It'll change your life. It will change your life if you give attention to this and you stay with it. And that can be done with His help. Satan's going to fight you on it. The last thing Satan wants you to do is to have quiet time with God. Because he knows how important this is. He knows what it'll do for you. He knows what it'll do for this church. He knows what it'll do for this country. He knows what it will do for this world if God's people would really get serious about solitude, time alone with God. So Satan's going to fight you. He'll fight you tooth and nail. Don't let him have that victory. Let's let him have the victory. Let's pray.